get all set up here. But we really are grateful for everyone that's here and have all of our members and our visitors, and we just greet you in the name of the Lord and are very thankful that we are here. You know the words of Charles Gabriel, written 98 years ago, are so true. He said, "I need Jesus. My need I now confess that..." Better turn this on. "I need Jesus, my need I now confess, no firm like Him in times of deep distress. I need Jesus, the need I gladly own, though some may bear their load alone, yet I need Jesus." And there was a couple of weeks ago in Facebook that Jay Graham posted a posting that I thought was good. And I think it is also true. And I'm just going to quickly read that. And I quote, he said, "Over the past several years, as I have worked with the Lord's Christians and many of His congregations from California to Virginia, I have noticed there are a lot of stresses and negative effects that seem to be pressing on the Lord's people to various extents, from Satan and his dark powers of spiritual hosts of wickedness. My prayer is that the people of the Lord would continue to look to Him as the author and the author of our salvation and the head of His body, to give them strength and courage and hope to help us overcome." End of quote. I thought that was a good comment, and it goes along with what I'm doing, because I want to start off by saying that I can really relate to these issues because I've been struggling with them over the past few months. So my lesson today is really for me. However, I wouldn't be taking up your time with my problems if I didn't believe that this lesson also applies to all of us in various ways. So I'm going to start off with the topic, and I'm going to be saying this to myself, and I want you to put your name in place of mine, and think about this topic. Dwayne, what fills your life? Now I want you all to be asking yourself, no one else, just yourself, about that very important question. What fills your life? What is your thoughts? What is the most thoughts that you have? What are the most, a majority of your thoughts that you have in your life, along with other things? You know, James, chapter 4 and verse 14, he asked a very similar question when he said, "For what is your life?" And I think this is directing our attention toward the unknown continuance of our lives. And really, this complements the question that we're asking today. What is filling and affecting our life right now? You know, because I think it's going to have a huge impact on our eternal destiny. I ran across a poem that I think is worthy to read, a short poem. I adapted it. "You have but a short time on this earth, so value your life for what it's really worth. Your life has purpose. God sent you on a mission. To live, to love, to learn is His commission. The world needs you. Believe me, it's true. Some things need to be doing that only you can do. Develop your talents. They are unique. Use your time well. Listen only to positive critique. The time is now to find your passion. Time waits on no one, so get into action. To be free of regret in your old age, never forget to live positively engaged. And that was adapted from a poem by Patricia Fleming. It was entitled, The Time Is Now. So now let's turn to the scriptures in search of some answers. And in order to do this, we're going to Psalms 103. And I'd like for you all to open your Bibles and follow along in Psalms 103. And basically, I thank Maverick for reading that whole chapter, but we're only going to be looking at the first five verses, and basically, really looking at verse 5. David here offers some inspired thoughts for our consideration. I'm going to read the first five verses. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things He does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. Now you may be looking at your version and saying, the first sentence of the fifth verse is not what my Bible says. That has been a hard a scripture for the transcribers to come up with the word. And in the King James, he uses the word mouth. But I read from the New Living Translation because I like, He fills my life with good things. And Rotherham tells us that the word translated mouth can be considered old age. In other words, He satisfies mine old age with good things. Okay, so I just wanted to bring that point out. So now let's focus our attention on the first verse of verse 5. He, that is God, fills my life with good things. You know, as Christians, we all can be filled daily with good things from the heart of God, such as His favor and His loving kindness, with the good things from the hands of Jesus, like His fullness of His love, and with pardon and righteousness and salvation for us, and with the good things even from the Spirit of God, and His gifts and graces, and especially the revelation of God's will, which creates hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that is, it's filling and satisfying to a believer's soul. Now, the New American Standard Bible translates verse 5 as saying, Who satisfies your years with good things? And I like that translation of it too. That is, the things that God gives us will provide true pleasure. And Jesus speaks of this with a blessing on those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. We find that in Matthew 5 and verse 6. However, in Isaiah 55 and verses 2 and 3, we find that Isaiah warns the children of Israel that they need to consider God's good gifts that He gives to them instead of, and here's the way he says it, spending your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear and your soul shall live. So next, let's try to glean some thoughts from the second sentence in Psalms 103, verse 5. And here he says, My youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, I think in order for us to understand that sentence, we need to consider the life of an eagle. Naturalists tell us that the eagle is a long-life fowl, but they live some up to 50 years old, maybe. But as they get older, the female will shed all of her feathers. It's kind of like at the molting time, replacing them with new ones, which revive their activity, likened to a young eagle again. And so it is with God. By the grace and the comforts of His Spirit, that God revives His people from their decline, filling them with new life and contentment, which really is a sign of eternal life and glory. And thereby, it results in a youthful-like vigor, even in us older Christians. Now in Job, the 33rd chapter, and in verse 25, Elihu is trying to encourage Job of God's goodness toward those whom he allows to suffer. And I think it seems to me that he's speaking in sort of prophetic language when he's asking God, saying, let his, and that is, let Job's flesh become fresher in his youth, and let him return to the days of his youthful vigor. Now, verse 5, back in Psalms 103, is all about allowing God to fill our life with good things. It's really a renewal of divine and heavenly things, including the renewal of the holy zeal for God, for His ways and His worship, for renewal of the gospel truths of Christ, for the renewal of the spiritual joy and comfort and strength of the Holy Spirit. In other words, just bringing us back to the youth of one's conversion. You know, it's sort of like 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 16. Though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So here's the lesson for us today. It is through the gifts of God that even in old age we can remain firm, flourishing, and fruitful. In fact, David, speaking of the righteous in Psalms 92 and verse 14, he said, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. And that they are just like those who wait on the Lord, that they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Now this can happen to all of us if we accept and apply the good things from God in our life. One thing to always keep in mind, our bodies are the house of God here on earth, and it is our responsibility to keep it clean and filled with the good things of God. And this leads us to an excellent short story by Jesus about what fills your life. We're going to turn over to the 11th chapter of Luke. In the 11th chapter of Luke, we are given an urgent warning about failing to fill our life with the good things of Jesus. And in verses 14 through 26 of the 11th chapter, we find a story about Christ versus Beelzebub, where Christ shows undeniable proof of His divine mission by a demonstration of His power over Satan, which really, that was the grand purpose, wasn't it, for Christ coming into the world? 1 John 3 and verse 8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. So after explaining His power, He relates a short parable demonstrating the need to keep your house clean and filled with good things. So I want to just focus on those last two two verses there of, well, it'd be 24, 25, 26. As the parable goes, Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons, gave order to one of his unclean spirits to withdraw from a certain man's house. Now, I think what this is really talking about, instead of the man's house, it's his unconverted heart. In order to regroup with a larger and more wicked contingent of demons for the purpose of completely occupying and destroying this man's soul. Now, this unconverted man that I'm calling him was obviously one of those who had escaped the pollutions of the world, but yet was still under the power of Beelzebub. That is, his house was swept and clean after the first unclean spirit was taken out. His house was swept and clean, but it was empty of the good things of God. So this, you know, this is a very grim and terrible story. But it's a very good lesson for us today. You cannot leave your soul empty. You know, it's not enough to cleanse away the negative thoughts or the bad habits of one's old ways and then leave the soul empty. You know, it's been said that an empty soul is a soul in peril. A long time ago, many years ago, there was a preacher named Adam Welch. And he liked to preach on the text from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And that's where it says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And his opening sentence, it was said, when he opened this sermon, he always said, "You've got to fill a man with something. It's not enough to drive out evil. Good must come in." You know, about a month ago, Linda Rogers and I were discussing weed control in her garden. And she remarked that she learned from her father, and by the way, he was a master gardener, but she learned from her father that the way to control weed growth is by filling the bare patches of ground around the garden very thickly with wild, lovely wild flowers. And when planted thick enough, they will keep the weeds out. And you know, nowhere is this truer than in the garden of our thoughts. Proverbs 23:7, "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." You know, being human, we will be troubled with negative and worldly thoughts from time to time. But how should we handle this problem? Oh, I know. Just tell yourself, "I'll just not think about that anymore." But you know what? That actually fixes our thoughts upon it more and more. So, what can we do? Well, the only cure is to start thinking of something else and filling our hearts with something else, crowding out those bad thoughts by filling our thoughts and our hearts with good thoughts. You know, you can never become good by doing nothing. So we must strive to fill our life with sacred things. You know, Jesus very plainly teaches in Luke 16:13, he said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So exactly what do we need to do? Well, the Bible has an answer, as it always does. Colossians chapter 3. And the key to that chapter is putting off and putting on. So in this chapter, Paul compares side by side some things we must put off and some things we must put on. It was twice that Paul states that we must put off the things that have to do with the old man of sin. And that phrase, "put off," is from a Greek word meaning to lay aside or to take off. In other words, he is saying we are to take off all the filthy garments of the flesh. And that, you know, I thought that's kind of sort of like taking off little Johnny's clothes after he's been wallowing in a mud hole. And what do? You strip him down to bare skin. And then, you don't stop there, then we must put on clean clothes. And sometimes they don't want to put those on. They want to run around the house naked. But anyway, we must put on clean clothes. So spiritually, we must take off those filthy garments. We must put on the clean clothes of the Spirit, completely divesting ourselves of the filth by the washing of regeneration and the putting on of clean garments of faith. So to be clothed by the Spirit requires avoiding the works of the flesh and embracing the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 18 through 26. So by this action, it should be obvious to the world what is really filling our lives. You know, as a new person in Christ, being filled with the good things of the Lord, we will be recognized as God's elect, holy, and beloved, Colossians 3 and 12. And we can achieve the good things of God, here again, if we will adhere to Paul's admonition in Philippians 4 and verse 8. He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And that gets the mind going. Meditate has the idea of stirring up the mind with these good things that it tells us to do. And this is really the key to overcoming stress and negativity in our lives and in the churches. So in wrapping up my thoughts for this morning, let us never be like the unconverted man who was content to have a nice, orderly life without the demon. You know, he was feeling contentment because his house was clean, but it was empty. Now, Paul identifies the missing element in 1 Timothy 6 and 6 as being godliness. And that's what was missing. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. So we must be possessed with true godliness in our life, being filled with the unsearchable riches of the Holy Spirit. Now, this will bring us eternal contentment. The unconverted man didn't bother to fill his life with godliness to replace the demon. So his vacant soul was occupied by 8 demons, which were worse than the original situation. Remember Peter's warning in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 17 through 20. Now I'm just going to quote the 20th verse, which kind of brings that to a conclusion. He said, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." So my warning is the same for today. Our lives must be lived in the kingdom of God with Jesus, or else we will be a slave to the evil spirits of the world. That choice now is mine to make, and that choice is yours to make. What are you going to choose? Well, Jesus has a recommendation for us in Matthew 6 and 33. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." So as we prepare to close and sing, and if you want to come on up, let's focus on these words. Give of the best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle of truth. As we invite you to come, as we stand and sing, number 97.
Give of your best to the